In about 10 seconds, I'll be able to see you properly.
That's great.
For those of us who haven't met before, my name is Graham. I'm one of the regional ministers in the Eastern Baptist Association. There are four of us on the team. We work geographically, so mainly you'll have to put up with me, but you may meet some of my colleagues at different times. It's lovely to be here today sharing from God's Word with you, and I want to reflect a little bit on the passage that we had read to us a moment ago. But by way of introduction to that, I wanted to think about the question of what are we like at following? So can we put the first picture up, please? Sometimes I meet people who say, I wish I could have been with Jesus. I wish I could have been one of his followers. Now, I need to confess, I have really mixed feelings about this one. Because undoubtedly, we would all say, absolutely, yes, wish I was there with Jesus. It must have been amazing. But it must have been absolutely terrifying as well. As you get all the kind of thousands and thousands of people, and one of the disciples says to Jesus, they need to get something to eat. Send them away. And Jesus says, you feed them. Well, that's going to cheer you up, isn't it? You sort it out. Well, you're on this boat in a storm. And, you know, do you get in a boat with Jesus if he asks you to? Well, he's the Lord and we ought to, but I'd be nervous about it. do you know? Because actually, I believe in the Bible, it's God's word, but I think we also read it as reality, don't we? And actually, following Jesus wasn't plain sailing, pardon the pun. So what was it like to follow Jesus? Absolutely amazing. Absolutely mind-stretching as well. We had the second picture, please, thinking about following. Some of you will have played follow the leader, perhaps as children. Perhaps you still do, perhaps in your family, or when you get your friends around, you play follow the leader around the house. And of course, that's a really fun game until someone says, I'm going to run a marathon. Especially for Ian at the moment. So there we go. He'd do his best, he'd hop along. Here we go to the next picture. What are we like at following? I love this picture of the geese and the V formation. And how do they learn how to do that? Do they go to goose school? Do they get their flight? Do they take their L plates off and then learn to fly in the V formation? It's just astonishing the way they rotate, don't they? And then the ones at the front take the pressure. When they're a bit tired, they rotate out and others take their place. And I wonder what happens when the one at the back says, oh, I'm not moving, I like it here. This is really interesting, isn't it? This idea of following, but leadership sometimes involves pressure. And I find that a really interesting picture. And in some ways, it's a picture of the church, isn't it? The way that at different times, different people take the lead. And we take pressure for other people. We prefer one another in love. We care for one another. So it's an interesting reflection for your home group, perhaps, or your small group to think, in what way is church like, where are we like geese? That's probably not the best way of putting it. Should go moving swiftly on, let's get to the next picture. And speaking of geese, here's the lady and they're following her along. And I'm looking at this picture, I'm thinking, surely she's got food in her pocket. Surely, but there's not, there's more to this picture, and we can just reveal it all. There he is, dear old Shep. Rounding them up, or Shepess, actually, we live in this world of equal opportunities. And I find this really interesting in terms of discipleship and following Jesus. Is discipleship and following Jesus more like the picture without the dog, or more like the picture with the dog? Is following Jesus saying, you can come if you like? Or are there times when God, through his Holy Spirit, is kind of rounding us up and saying, come on, here we go. That's an interesting question for your home groups, isn't it? You know, oh, that's really interesting. And I think the answer is both at different times, and that will be another sermon. And perhaps I'll give Norman a ring and he can give you that one next week. But that's really interesting, that sense of when Jesus goes into the wilderness, the three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, use different Greek words for the going into. One Greek word is that Jesus was led. And it was almost like someone saying, should we go on a picnic? You know, no, oh, come on. And another gospel writer uses the word that means to drive, coerced, pushed, forced. Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, I don't think so. I think both were true. I think Jesus is saying, I will follow my Father's instructions. Jesus is thinking, I'm not going to eat anything for 40 days. I'm going to be tempted. Do I want to do that? I don't think so. But I will follow my Father. Does that make sense? Sometimes both are true, aren't they? And in the last picture, speaking about following the leader, what do you do when you're in the aeroplane and Jesus says it's time to jump. Now this gives me a problem because I'm actually afraid of heights. If I was on a ladder, not much higher than this, I just couldn't do very much. I don't mind doing it and having a go. I would be holding on tight. Let me just put it that way. And so if I'm in the airplane with Jesus and he says, right, follow me, and out he goes, I've got a problem because he is my Lord. But I'm going to find it difficult to move. And so back to the Bible passage, if we go to the next one, please. The disciples have been fishing. It's been a hard day's night, and they've been working like fishermen. Sorry if you're too young to get that. They were fishing away all night. They've been trying to catch things, perhaps like the athletes in the picture, absolutely exhausted. They had enough. And you've got this Bible passage of Peter saying that Jesus has come back to life, he's risen from the dead, hallelujah. And they're in this kind of in between, they're waiting for him to come and tell them what to do next. They're supposed to be praying and seeking him. And often preachers give Peter a really hard time. And they say, what was he doing? He should have been praying, he should have been doing something else. And I find that a bit odd, if I'm honest, because it's kind of saying God is only with us if we're in a room in secret huddled together. Do you find that interesting, that kind of mentality that exists amongst us? Why is God not with them on the fishing boat? And when you think about Peter and the disciples' lives, that they would more naturally encounter God at a fishing boat or walking down the road or sharing a meal together. That was how they knew Jesus. So they go out and they're going fishing and they fish all night and they caught nothing. And there's so much we could say about the Bible passage and there's so many things that makes me laugh about it. I mean, did you notice in the reading that it's got the kind of, they've got Peter and it names people. And then you've got sons of Zebedee and it's okay, well, we know who they are. And then it says, and the two others. And it's a bit like being a shepherd in a nativity play, isn't it? It's like, what could they not remember? And I find that really interesting that they were so captivated by what God had done. When they were writing it down later, it was, who was it? Was it? And they couldn't quite remember. Perhaps they argued about it. Perhaps they, well, I was there, obviously. And then they have this miraculous catch of fish. And they drag them to the shore. Eve! I'm so tired, but we've done it, Jesus. Here we are with our fish. And what's Jesus doing? Cooking fish. He doesn't eat their fish. And can you imagine that? But it's been a hard day's night, and we've been working like fishermen. And we got all these blooming fish, and you didn't go, you got your own. Could you not have just invited us for breakfast? There's so much we could say about this passage. But I want to reflect on what it means to follow Jesus when it makes no sense. And it's a passage that say, and a concept that many of us feel uncomfortable because we've many of us have boxed this Christianity thing up into a box where it's nice and safe and neat and tidy. And I think one of the things that God is calling his church to at this time is to say, will we come back to the Bible? Because when we read the Bible, we realise that following Jesus is not very often neat and tidy. We go to the next slide, please. The disciples were tired and frustrated. Perhaps they looked like one of the people in this picture. They were absolutely exhausted. They had enough. They were frustrated. So, so frustrated. And then this voice from the shore says, why don't you throw your nets on the other side? Now, I don't know if you've ever been fishing. Anyone ever been fishing? We'll pray for you at the end. Just line up here. We'll pray fervently for you. But I don't know if you were fishing and perhaps you threw your line in or perhaps you had a net or whatever it was and you didn't catch anything. And someone said, you know, if you take it out and put it over there, then that's okay. Now you're fishing and you actually put the thing out deeper into the river or shallower, and that makes sense. But when you're in a boat, and you put your net on the wrong side, put your net on that side. And then someone says to you, do you know, if you take it out and put it down on this side, it will make a difference. Oh, come on. Pull the other one. And can you imagine Peter looking at the other disciples thinking, I don't know who this person thinks he is, but fishing doesn't work like that. Can you imagine if they said, actually, we're fishermen. We know about fishing. And I find that really interesting, their area of expertise. Something in that moment causes them to react differently. Instead of reacting like many of us would have done, which would have been, oh, go away and leave us alone. Really, I just want to go home. This has been a disaster. This is awful. Something makes them obey. And can you imagine those different endings? The kind of sailing in, go home, sleep, anger, anger, anger. Or, okay, we'll give that a go. And they've just got all their nets in and they put them on the other side. They catch the fish. Amazing. It's Jesus. Wow. Isn't it interesting, those two different outcomes? And that's the difference that following Jesus makes. A few years ago, the Baptist Union president was Ken Benjamin. And his presidential theme was, where do we grow from here? And one of the things that he was saying is, for many of us in our churches, we're not seeing rapid growth through people becoming Christians. And that's not to be critical, that's not to say, oh, how terrible people are, it's just to say, not many churches are experiencing that. So is it time to come back to God and say, is there something different we should be doing? And that was, in a nutshell, his presidential theme. And one of the things he said, if you heard his presentation, was almost kind of, well, what have we got to lose by trying some things? If we think Jesus is saying something, what have we got to lose by having a go? And I find this really interesting. We have the next slide, please. Are we willing to try something new? Oh, forgot about that. They were doing what I'd worked before, and that's what I just began to talk about. Are we willing to try something new? Are we willing to throw our nets on the other side? Now, I need to stress, this is not about jumping on a bandwagon. It's not about finding something coming out of America. If we had a branded discipleship course that sounded like a Greek letter, it would all be okay. It's not about saying, I wonder what everyone else is doing. It's actually more significant than that. It's actually coming to Jesus and saying, what do you want us to do? Because there's loads of stuff in the Bible where something happened and it only happened that way once. It's like when Jesus spat in order to heal a blind person. They don't teach you that in Bible college. It happened once in history. It's not how you would operate usually. And if we were there, can you imagine if Ian was there and he's having to take Jesus to something? Jesus, you don't do it like that. You know, that's not appropriate behaviour, Jesus. It's really interesting, isn't it? And I find it hard to get my head around the Bible sometimes. Because there are times when Jesus asks us to do things that don't fit, they don't appear right. But he's the Lord, isn't he? And this is what we've got to come back to. And it's like the church that I went to visit just after becoming a regional minister. And they were talking about calling their next minister. And they were saying, we're a small congregation, we think we can afford a part-time minister, or a minister that you pay part-time. I'm not sure it actually works, but they work. But anyway, that's another story. And I talked to them about what God was doing in their community. And they said, well, our church has grown. We used to be, I think they were about 8 or 9, and now they were about 20. They were growing, and they formed the congregation. And what else do you do when they talk about things to do? And they said, we do messy church once a term. How did you get to that? About 70. Well, that's really interesting. Why don't you do it more often? Oh, we haven't got the person out. We can't do it. And in the end, I said to them, well, you know, it's your church. Pray about this. But I wonder if God's calling you to call a family worker rather than a minister. And not a family worker to entertain those children at this church, but a family worker that will say, how do we make disciples of these people who are never going to come to our Sunday morning congregation? Because when you think about what messy church is and the kids running, and actually your church is probably a bit exceptional in this, seeing the kids wandering around. Not many churches like that sort of thing. But when you come to messy church and the kids can make things and do things, to then expect them to come and sit in a row on a Sunday morning and be quiet, it's just traumatic for families. So how do we make disciples of people, knowing that might involve them coming to a Sunday morning or it might not? Well, how about the two ladies? And the lady came up to me at the end of a service when I was in local ministry, and she said, oh, great news, my friend's become a Christian. Well, we've been praying for it, it's been really exciting, but we've got a problem because she can't come to church on a Sunday morning, and because of her family situation and caring for elderly relatives, she couldn't come to anything we were doing. So what do we say, actually, you don't fit into our neat and tidy boxes, yeah, we send you out to whatever? Instead, what we did, the three of us, and we invited others to this, just met up once a week, and we had a coffee, and we talked about the Bible. revolutionary, isn't it? Revolutionary. What did we do? We gave this lady a Bible. He said, read the little bit of Mark's Gospel before you come, the little paragraph, and then we'll talk about it. And we always started by saying to this person who knew nothing about Jesus, what did you think of that? And it was actually, if I can invent a time machine and go back to the earlier me, I've been in ministry 25 years. And if I could go back and turn to the earlier me 25 years ago, when I was 3 years old, obviously, you need to do this, it would be that. Actually, don't worry about all these courses of material. They have their place and you can do them. But actually, let's bring people back to Scripture. Let's be saying, this is the Jesus we're following. And churches don't like doing that because there are difficult parts of the Bible. Difficult parts of the Bible. But we've got to help people to grapple with them. We've got to come back to the question of how do we make disciples? What are we here for? I don't know if you've ever seen one of those memes where they said you had one job. And usually it's someone who's done something wrong. You had one job and you did it wrong. And I wonder how you would define the church's one job. And probably you can't, literally. But I wonder if you did, if it would be making disciples. And I think the good news is that when we get to heaven one day, Jesus isn't going to roll his eyes at us and say, you had one job, be cross with us. I'd like to think he might say to us, you know, one job to make these disciples, and I'm really glad you gave it a good try. And I don't think that's a conversation between him and the leaders of this church. I think that's him and any of us. We're all called to make disciples. Are we willing to cast our nets on the other side? Are we willing to do something different? It's a bit like the Baptist Church 57 West. I don't know if you've heard of them. They are a church for rough sleepers and the homeless in Southend area. That church was planted as an outreach to students. I find that interesting. They did all this stuff trying really hard to connect with students. And then one day at one of their events that not many students had come to, they saw some homeless people outside. And I forget, I don't know the exact story, but somehow they began to engage with those homeless people. And the rest is history. Are we willing to follow the leading of Jesus, even when it doesn't fit with our agenda? Can we go to the next slide, please? It's definitely not about jumping on bandwagons. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to follow, even when it doesn't make sense. We'll go to the next slide, please. And it's a little bit like this walk I was taking along the coast several years ago. As we walked along, we came to this flooded path, my wife and I. And I did what any heroic alpha male tough guy would do. I got my map out. It took me several years ago. So my map wasn't on my phone. I got a paper map out. I can't think of that now, but anyway, that's a story. And I'm like, turn it the right way up, that's going to help. And I turned around about 30 seconds later, because I'm pretty quick, and said to my wife, oh, I found a way round, only an extra half a mile. And you know where Tracy was, don't you? Bootstraps tied around her neck, wandering across, happy as anything. Now, as well as being afraid of heights, I've actually got a bit of a squeamish, funny thing about things that are slimy. So I'm just getting all this out, it's just therapy. And so I'm looking at her with her feet, and I'm actually thinking seriously, do you know, I think I'm going to walk round. I really don't like the idea of wading through here. But in the end, just as proof, so you can see what happened, there I am, not looking so happy as Tracy. And we made it to the other side. Now, it was only shin deep, it was neither here nor there. I didn't find that a very pleasant experience. But nevertheless, we got to the other side. As we walked around the coast a bit further, Tracy was talking about a Bible reading note. So it said this: don't ask God to direct your steps unless you're willing to move your feet. Oh, I love that, don't you? And that meant so much to me. That made sense to me in that moment, because I hadn't wanted to move my feet. And so often as churches, we say the right things. We play the game of prayer. Where we say, come on, Lord, show us what you have for us. But in our head, we have these kind of parameters that will work within. The boundaries, the how far will we go. And when I look at Jesus and how he led his disciples, I feel challenged as a Christian leader to think, why is my discipleship experience so comfortable? Am I open to the Holy Spirit in the way I should be? And I find that challenging. And that's not to do with God being mean or trying to make us do hard things. It's about God's priority being the salvation of the world, about God's heart for the people who are lost out there who just need to hear the good news. And what may we come to him as his people and say, Jesus, you've given us this job of making disciples, and we want to be a part of making it happen. And I find this concept challenging, that we believe in obeying God, but through outsourcing or DIY. And it strikes me that many Christians are living with an Old Testament model of what it means to follow God. And in the Old Testament, because our sin separates us from God and we can't get to him unless we're in the right place, you came to a priest and they mediated between you and God. And I think in our consumer-driven society, many churches are operating under this thing where people will say things to ministers and leaders, the minister, we pay you to do this. We expect you to be, it doesn't matter if I'm there, but we pay you to be there. Now, ministers and leaders have an important place to lead and demonstrate and do all those sorts of things. But we are all God's priests, Scripture says, the priesthood of all believers. How will we make disciples? Jesus says to his people, go and make disciples of all nations, not just the paid people, all of us making disciples of the people around us. Are we willing to accept that there's a DIY element to the Christian faith? It's not about paying people to do God's work for us. And so my last question to you is this. Are we ready to move? Are we like Bilbo Baggins in his hobbit hole? And the dwarves turn up and Gandalf the wizard. And they say, we're going to hunt for treasure. And Bilbo's like, treasure, I like treasure. Treasure's good. And then they say, but there'll be a dragon. He's not so keen on that. Are we ready to move? Are we in this comfortable existence where we like the idea of the blessing, but we're less comfortable? As soon as someone says, who are you going to talk to about your faith this week? And you think, that's definitely something I want to outsource. That's something I want to pay someone else to do because I find it difficult. And I wonder if a lot of that is that we've misunderstood what sharing our faith is. And I used to think, whilst I'm a passionate believer in sharing the gospel message, I don't misunderstand me. I don't think that's where we start in evangelism with the people we know each day. I think if you talk to a random colleague at work or someone on the bus and say, did you know that Jesus died for you? They go, mm-hmm. But if you can say to someone who knows you well, do you know, I was so stressed and I prayed and this is what God did for me. Or I was reading this in the Bible and it really made sense to me about this thing at work. You know, if we can learn to take our faith and share it at a kind of, this is where the rubber hits the road, this is where it works for me, if we can learn to talk about it naturally, then there'll come a moment when people say, how do I sign up for this? This is really good. That's the moment when we say, do you know Jesus died for you? Are we ready to move? We go to the next one, please. Are we willing to take a risk? Oh, I can't even look at it. My goodness. And you wouldn't get me on this rope for two reasons. One is that I don't have the coordination, but I just physically couldn't do it. Now, if you look really closely, I advise you not to. This person's actually tethered to the rope. You can see the little rope around their ankle. They're not going to die. They're actually safe. And I know that sounds like a contradiction. They are safe. They will not die. But that looks terrifying, does it? And it is terrifying. And is that a picture of what God is calling us to do? He calls us to take a step of faith. He told us to get out of the boat, to walk on the water. But in it, he's got us. He's with us. He doesn't send us out alone. And of course, the answer in all these things is to follow the map, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but the map isn't reading some Christian magazine, although they can be helpful. This is our map. It's not about copying what other churches are doing. This is our map, and we're looking for what God is leading us into. And I think more than ever, we need to come back to Scripture and say, what is this church thing? If we were starting from scratch just with this, what would this church of discipleship thing look like? And I find that really challenging. And so the last slide, as we come to finish. Jesus, the Word became human, and in fact, just put all of this one out, please. The Word became human and made his home amongst us. Jesus came into this world. The God who knows everything limited himself to a human brain. The God who's all-powerful limits himself to a human body. The God who can be everywhere limits himself to one place. The God who's indestructible inhabits a body which can be nailed to a cross. And Jesus dies for us. My sin has separated me from God, the wrong things I have done. And God comes into this world. And can you imagine God, if he was like us, Jesus, God and the Holy Spirit, looking at the world thinking, we've given them the Old Testament, they've got the law, they can get to us, and they haven't done it. Let's go and start again somewhere else. Let's create a new world then. We wash our hands of them. And if God was like us, you would imagine that would happen. But instead, God demonstrates what it is to cast your nets on the other side. God demonstrates what it is to do something different. God acts selflessly and with grace and with love. God makes sacrifices that the world might be saved. Will we join him? Will we follow Jesus, even if we're in an aeroplane? He says, come on, off we go. God, would you help us to continue to become the people who you're calling us to be?